us. We want him to bring to life again. I don't know about you, but I want God to revive me. I want God to touch me. I want God to begin a work in me. Amen, amen. We are so thankful that you are here today worshiping the Lord with us. I know you could have been anywhere on this Sunday, but you made it a conscious choice to join us, worship here, and I'm beyond certain that God is going to do a great work in your life. Are you thankful for the power of God? Somebody say amen. One more time before you're seated, turn around and greet somebody. Tell them you're happy to see them. Amen. It sounds good in here. This is what it's like, a family reunion's taking place. And some of you are thinking you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. But it is good to have you here. We got big sister Torment and her baby brother up here on the front row. God love them. Seth, I'm sorry you have to go through that with her. Amen. Again, it's great to have each of you here today. After service, we're going to be baptized in Bryson in the name of the Lord Jesus. He is excited to be baptized. We're excited about it, buddy. We really are. He went to church camp on his own with somebody, and I don't think he got too scared of being by himself, at least for a minute there. But we're glad that that's going to happen today. Look at somebody and just say, when my heart is overwhelmed. When my heart is overwhelmed. Now we know David and how his name will be forever echoed down the corridors of time. David's story is what legends are made of. David, Scripture depicts him as a man after God's own heart. And we know the history of this man, the story of this man, but he was living it out every single day, creating these things that we read and talk about. We know his story because we have the pages forever chronicled before us. But this guy at this time was living that tale day in and day out. He was the giant slayer, the deliverer of Israel. He was a mere young man when he took down the 9'4" giant and hit him in the head, amen, and took his head off. He had his great moments. I mean, when David loved, he loved big. When David worshiped, he worshiped big. When David celebrated, you could take it to the bank that David would make a party like no others. David, a singer, a songwriter, a musician. David, the shepherd boy, turned the conquering king. And we find him playing an instrument to calm Saul's inner torture. And yet, later we find him being made a moving target for the javelin that Saul had thrown at him. Songs were written about David. Parents named their firstborn after David. He was a living legend amongst his peers and the people. He spent many a night on the run from Saul, his predecessor. But it's in those moments that we find David gathering the strength to respect God's anointed, as well as write many of the Psalms that you and I read today in Scripture. There were times that he was a broken man and on the run from Absalom, his power driven, his power hungry, egotistical son who openly shamed him and thumbed his nose at David's rule in David's house, even going as far as turning the kingdom, David's kingdom, against him. He was, again, the shepherd boy turned the warrior king. He was an interesting guy. Anybody ever read the Bible and be like, that's kind of crazy, or that's pretty interesting? I mean, there's times in Scripture I've read it and I'm like, that doesn't even make sense. Anybody agree with me today? Somebody say amen. There's times that I read the Bible and I have a great, great imagination. And so in my mind, I can hear everything coming to life. But David, he was an interesting guy. Talented would be an understatement. He's the guy who could pluck the harp just after, immediately after killing a lion and a bear, and then he'd write a song about it. I mean, that's pretty talented, if you ask me. He could fight a battle, win it, pick up, again, a harp, write a song, sing it, all the while sharpening his sword for his next conquest. David was an interesting guy. He was a man's man. I mean, he had dirt under his nails. He smelled like wild goat, and at the same time, he was sweet as honey. Amen. Again, he was a shepherd boy turned warrior king. He would, forgive me, he would kill an individual, write a poem about him, sing a song about him, and then as a complicated man, he'd eulogize this person all in one moment. But he was a man of mistakes. He had many faults and many failures. Scripture says he committed adultery first in his heart, and then later taking the wife of Uriah into his inner chambers. He lost a child through sin, and David had many of those moments. Hear me today. Sin will always take you further than you wanted to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. But aren't you thankful that we serve a God that loves us in spite of our wrongs, in spite of our faults, in spite of our failures? I said it earlier, when David loved, he loved big. When David worshiped, he was a worshiper. When David celebrated, without a doubt, he was the man who would just bring everything out. Love, love big. Give big. Serve, serve wholeheartedly. Fight till exhaustion. And we know his victories, and they are not a few, to say the least. And I could begin to list the different victories of him becoming the king of Judah, the king who united the 12 tribes of Israel, defeating the Philistines, a man after God's own heart. He was a man that defeated Moab, Ammon, and Syria to save his people from a deadly plague. David offered up a sacrifice. He received a vision on Mount Moriah, and the list could go on and on and on. This man David, although human, he had many failures. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a worshiper of the one true living God. Are there any worshipers of the one true living God here today? You love the Lord because he loves you in spite of. Why don't you just clap your hands and thank the Lord that he still loves you. One moment he's up and the next moment he's down. He's being hunted like a lion after a gazelle. And it's in one of those moments, one of those low moments, where he's got more questions than he does answers. He's penning these words and they're full of emotion. And it's found in Psalms chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. Psalms 61, verses 1 through 3. He writes this: "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, and when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you, O Lord, has been a shelter for me and a strong tower from my enemy." Now notice the desperation and tone that David is writing in. Scholars say he was being pursued by whomever and whatever. But he's obviously overwhelmed, due in part to the nature of the following verses that we read. He shouts, "Hear my cry, O God, incline your ears to me." Enduring the Word commentary writes regarding that statement, "This was wise," and I quote, "praying from all praying from David. He understood that though God hears all prayers in one sense, in the sense of answering, responding favorably, God does not hear or attend to all prayer. Opening his prayer this way, David did not presume a response from God, but actively asked for a response from God. You see, he was always asking. He may not have gotten the response he wanted, but he kept asking. Anybody ever find yourself in a situation, you need God's hand, you need to see him heal, you need to see him deliver, and it just feels like there's nothing? Huh? Come on, let's be honest. I say it often, you lie, you fry. Amen. You constantly are facing something and you're asking, God, why don't you hear me? He was actively asking in hopes of a response. He's saying, Lord, let my voice cause you to perk up and lean towards me. Now, I don't know about you, but I found myself in moments where I've thrown my hands in the air because in my mind, God's not working on my speed. Yeah. Brother Garrett, you mentioned something about Burger King today and my stomach started growling. Thank you so much. Thank you. But Burger King has this saying and it's have it. Anybody know it? Have it your way. Did you know you can have it your way? I bet you did, Brother Garrett. He found out. Boy, he was talking about hamburgers today when he was teaching. And at that point, I think my stomach started growling. And I didn't care what he was going to say next. I was waiting for having it my way. But too often, we do just that. We attempt to have God in our way. But for whatever reason, God doesn't answer it like that. But one thing is for certain. He is never too early, never too late, but always, always on time. But life has a way of causing us to wring our hands in desperation. Desperate parents dealing with conflicted kids. Desperate kids dealing with confusing moments. Sicknesses with no cures. That's where we live today. And that's when we throw our hands in the air and repeat the words of David. Hear my cry, O God. I need you to attend unto my prayer. When my heart is overwhelmed, I need you. Why don't you just say that right? Would you just raise your hands and say, my heart is overwhelmed. And we ever feel like that? My heart is overwhelmed. Hear me clearly this Sunday morning. When your emotions are overwhelmed, there is a secure place found in our Lord where he can hide you and comfort you from life's storms. Whatever you're facing, God Almighty is nearby and he's just waiting to pick you up and calm the needs. And David said it in Psalms 61 and 2. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. And when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And from what we know through studies, David didn't travel necessarily far outside of the promised land. So we can only surmise that when he was writing that, he was figuratively saying that I'm at the end of my human understanding. I've gone here and I've gone there. I've done this and I've done that. I'm at the end of my strength and I'm coming up short on my own. There was a real powerful sense in which he offered that prayer to God. He said, when I've come to the very end, that's when I'm saying, my heart is overwhelmed. I've tried everything. I've talked to everyone. I've went through every program. I've listened to the doctor's report. Hear me today. My heart is overwhelmed. And David was speaking metaphorically when he said, from the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. This was a metaphor of a place of despair. This was a metaphor of a place of an alienation, of quite possibly feeling a spiritual distance between him and the Lord. There's times, let's just be real today. There are times in our lives where we feel like God is far from us. Anybody ever feel like that? I mean, it doesn't matter how much you pray, how you worship, what you do. You get to that moment where you're saying, God, I feel like you're far from me. I've gone as far as I can go. I tell us today, we can identify with David because we understand what it is to cry out and have our emotions overwhelmed. That place. It is that overwhelming place where you have no idea how to proceed. If you should or if you could, and then add the fear of the unknown of the whole thing, and you're at your wit's end. When you have an overwhelming situation, hear me today, there is a God who can be whatever we need Him to be at that very moment. Would you clap your hands and thank Him today that He's a very present help in trouble? And so in Psalm 61, we find David saying, I've come to the end. I just can't go any further. And I simply don't know what to do, but I cry to you. He said, when my heart is overwhelmed. Look at somebody, just ask them, is your heart overwhelmed? Look at somebody else and say, is your heart overwhelmed? The heart, it's the emotions, it's the mind. And overwhelm means to turn aside or to envelop. It's a verb, so it's not just turning aside, but rather it's turning. It's constantly flipping one way, and then it's another way. David was feeling this exact emotion of his world spinning out of control, and his emotions were wrapped up in that said world, up and down, side to side, not knowing if he was coming or going, being rolled around from one problem to the next problem, being flipped aside to this issue and that issue. Hear me today. You can't make sound decisions when your emotions are like a roller coaster. In life, and if life has you overwhelmed, hear me today. Cry out to Him because the Lord wants to be your helper. Somebody say amen. When my heart is overwhelmed. Now notice this. David writes this. He didn't say, if my heart is overwhelmed, but rather when my heart. So it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. It's just how life is. Life stinks sometimes. Amen? Anybody ever live life and it's not a bed full of roses? You got to deal with the thorns a little bit. Things don't make sense. So it's not a matter of if you will be overwhelmed, but it's when. And fear can be overwhelming because I don't care how we might attempt to portray ourselves, but you get any last one of us in a moment where everything is stripped away and there's chaos ensuing, being peppered by the questions, confusion all around us. Once that adrenaline wears off and is depleted, then fear and shock will set in. And fear, although invisible per se, it does boast of some terrible, terrible strong prisons. You see, fear, it works on your mind. It literally does damage to your heart. It nullifies the word of God if allowed precedence in your life. Fear, it makes the prophetic seem unrealistic. It makes you and I even doubt previous miracles. It even causes us to hear things that was never said. Everybody say fear. And when a body is under the umbrella of fear, there's been scientific studies proven and done, and it shows that the brain actually lights up like the proverbial Christmas tree. Neurons are popping, veins are pumping more blood, endorphins are being secreted through our human anatomy, and even at times people make rash decisions based on an emotion that they're fully engulfed in the moment. Has anybody ever acted out on because someone scared you? I mean, I love watching people get scared. Love it. Love it. I'll even watch these videos of people getting scared just because it's fun. I turn into a ninja when I get scared. I mean, I'm ready. I mean, there's emotions. There's all this stuff going, and I'm ready just like, what the hell? Ready to take out whoever. Yeah. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I haven't done much damage except for my wife and kids laughing at me. But you see, when we act out on a fear, it tends to cause us to react and we do things we know. I mean, I'm not normally walking around like a ninja. I'm not normally walking around and jumping and ready to high kick them in the face and whatever else. I don't normally do that, at least not recently. I don't kick my legs as high as I used to. Someone might get their ankles hurt if I'm around. If you want your ankles kicked, ask me. I'm hot. You won't even see it coming. I told Brother Brent today, I said, I'm going to stand next to you and make you feel like you're tall. And then his wife comes up. I said, she's doing the same. Helping his ego out a little bit. Yeah. But fear, it causes us to react and do things that we would not normally do. And so we seek after peace. And peace isn't the absence of trouble, but having a confidence that God always makes up the difference. For the word says in Isaiah 26 and 3, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. The Lord is guarding us from the knowns and the unknowns. Isaiah again 26:3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace doesn't just mean tranquility. It goes much deeper than that. It literally means where you lack, God makes up the difference. If you're in a situation where you're lacking, the peace of God wants to come in and fill up where you lack. Aren't you thankful that when your heart is overwhelmed, God makes up the difference? Clap your hands and shout hallelujah. When my heart, when my emotions, when my thoughts, when my feelings are literally spinning out of control. That's what David said. When my heart is overwhelmed. Saying when I've reached my limits and my emotions are all over the place, my thinking is all over the place. David said it like this, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now, I don't have enough time to validate the fact that David didn't say rocks. He knew there was only one rock that was a sure foundation. He needed the rock, a place of stability and security, something strong enough to stand against the crashing waves of life or the quaking earth. He needed a rock that was greater than him, a place he could put his feet down and rest on him. When everything's falling apart, he said, God, I need you to be a sure foundation for me. When my emotions overwhelmed, I need a rock. I need a foundation. And that's what we have here today. Somebody say amen. So can anyone identify with the words of David today? Your heart. Your emotions have just been overwhelmed. They're rolling over and over and over again, causing this sort of dizziness. It's one attack after another attack. It's one thing after another thing. And you're sitting there questioning, God, where are you at this moment? I thought you loved me. I thought you cared about me. God, what's going on in my life? I wish I had more answers, Lord. And here is David saying that very thing. And you know what amazes me is that the Word of God says David was a man after God's own heart. So that gives me great hope that if I'm facing emotions just like that, I can take great courage that God still cares about me, that he will never leave you. He will never leave you. Hear me today. He will never leave you. But there you are, your emotions. You're reeling back and forth, trying to figure out if you're coming or going. You feel like you were a participant in one of those slapping contests. Anybody ever see those slapping contests? I wanted to show one today, but I didn't want to mess kids up because I don't want my child trying that out on my other boy. You ever see those things? If you haven't, get on YouTube. It's the most bizarre thing. Brother Mikey, I've watched them. Now, I've went and seen some crazy stuff, but when I watched that, I thought, those guys have lost their ever-loving mind. You know, they got three times they can, you know, square up with you. And then by that third time, they say this, that it's not about strength and how much weight you can lift. It's how much wind power you have with you. And I'm watching these little skinny, scrawny guys just slapping the mess out of these muscular looking dudes. And I'm like, and they're just staggering. I tell you, I wanted to show one, but I thought I better not do that. My wife wouldn't even approve of that one. But I'm sitting there saying, why is that little dude taking out the big dude? And then I realize that many times my life feels just like that. That no matter what it is, I don't care what I think I can do, that in a moment full of emotions and you have no answer, you've got more questions than answers. It just feels like the little things are what takes you out. Anybody ever feel like that? It's the little things that take you out. And that's what we have to be careful with, that when our emotions are overwhelmed, when our emotions are spinning out of control, hear me today, like David, I say, lead me to that sure foundation where I know you never move, you'll never leave me. Your word says you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. I need that foundation in my life. Somebody clap your hands and shout, yes! A sure foundation. So what does an overwhelmed heart look like? What does an overwhelmed heart look like? One person said it like this: often feeling overwhelmed is as uncomfortable as it is uncontrollable. It rears its head as anxiety, anger, or a significant irritability and worry. Doubt and helplessness also make their way into a person's normal thought process. So it's not only being uncomfortable, but it's a situation that is uncontrollable. Dr. Romanoff states this when asked what triggers the feeling of being overwhelmed. She states, a precipitating stressor, an unexpected event, or poor mental health can cause you to feel overwhelmed. She writes that you may also feel overwhelmed if a series of stressors accumulate and pile up on you. A lack of coping skills can also exacerbate the symptoms. So in other words, it's not one thing. Again, it's many little things. It's those things. It's just one thing after another. You know, one grain of sand is no big deal, but you get a sandbag full, or even a pool full of sand, or an ocean full of sand, or a beach full of sand, and you apply that under pressure, you could peel the paint right off of a car. Just one grain of sand does nothing, but you start accumulating one and another one and another one. It will literally peel the paint right off a vehicle, and often life is just like that. Can somebody agree with me right now? That you feel like it's one thing, I can handle that, but it's one thing upon another thing, on another thing, upon another thing. It's one sickness upon another sickness. It's one bill upon another bill, and you're wondering, where's God at? And you're saying, hear my cry, oh God, my heart is overwhelmed. I need you, Jesus. Would you clap your hands and say amen? And I hasten to a close, but what better example can be used than this of a New Testament scripture of a Syrophoenician woman? For the Bible reads in Matthew chapter 15 and 21, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." She has a child being tormented. She has a child being tormented. You know, I think I said it on Wednesday, that you can mess with me, but don't mess with my babies. You can mess with mama, but don't mess with mama's babies. Any mothers out there feel like that today? You can mess with me, but the moment you start messing with mama bears coming alive, it's fighting words. You see, this lady in Scripture, her baby, her daughter, was being tormented. She was overwhelmed. And we could attempt to build a backstory of this lady, but let's just take it for what it is in Scripture. When you read this Scripture, there is no desperate husband mentioned at all. Culturally, this would have been a danger in itself, leaving her home and coming to find Jesus. Culturally, this would have been dangerous that she was out on her own. Scripture doesn't even tell us what it took for her to cross those mountains and walk through those dangerous valleys, or what she fought just to get to Jesus. I'm sure it wasn't easy. I'm sure that on her way out the door, she began to talk herself out of going to see Jesus. Just maybe this isn't a good idea. Maybe I know my baby's sick. I know my daughter's fighting things. There's demons in her life that are chasing her and tormenting her. And there's nothing I can do. And then she's like, one moment I'm going to leave and I'm going to find Jesus. The next moment she's just like, I it's not safe for me out here. A woman living in a male-dominated society put her at risk to even see Jesus. But the Bible says this, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David.'" This is an important point, because that little saying right there, "thou son of David," that means he's a covenant-keeping God. Aren't you thankful that when God says something, he fulfills it, and he never goes back on his word? But even at that point in this text of Scripture, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I have a daughter who is sick." You're a covenant-keeping God, and Jesus didn't do anything. This is what amazes me in Scripture. He didn't turn around. He didn't act like she had gotten his attention. She used all the right words, attempting to paint herself as somebody that she was not. You see, Jesus already knew who she was and who she wasn't. Jesus already knew who she was and what she was not. There was no concealing who she was to Jesus. Aren't you thankful? That gives me hope today, that I don't have to put on an act. I don't have to act a certain way. I just need to come to Jesus. I just need to come to Jesus. When my heart's overwhelmed, just give me Jesus. Just come to Jesus. So her heart's overwhelmed. Her emotions are reeling out of control. She called him Lord. She actually said in this text of Scripture, "Lord, help me." She realized and recognized who she was talking to. For you see, the word Lord in this particular text means supreme in authority. He to whom a person or things belong. He has the power of deciding. So when she said Lord, she was saying everything Everything falls into your jurisdiction. Whatever's going on in my home, whatever's going on in my life, it's out of my control. And now, Lord, it's in your part. It's in your court. You do what only you can do. My heart's overwhelmed. She heard others call him the son of David. She was saying all the right things. She went as far as to worship him, literally putting her face to the ground. So let's take this and just put it into context for us to understand. If you read Matthew chapter 15 and even verse chapter 14, Jesus had gotten chewed out because his disciples were not doing everything right. There was no denying that he and they did good things, but the Pharisees, you'll read, there was always something. You ever get around people and they don't see what you're doing good? They just always zone in and hone in on what you've done wrong. That's frustrating, ain't it? So here Jesus is. He's a little frustrated. He's Jesus the Christ. He is the God-man. And all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. The only God that you and I will ever see is in the face of Jesus called the Christ. And now, in this particular text of Scripture, he's a little frustrated. He's honked off because the Pharisees were making a big deal out of the fact that his disciples didn't wash their hands before eating dinner. I mean, I get a little upset at my kids. Hey, did you wash your hands? They're like, well, they ain't dirty. I don't see any dirt. So he's a little frustrated by all of this. So in my mind's eye, when reading this, it appears that Jesus is at this frustrated point. And now enter this Syrophoenician woman who was approaching him when he was just trying to... Read that whole chapter 14 and 15. You'll find John the Baptist, his cousin, had died. You'll find that it was one thing after another thing. And Jesus was just trying to get alone to himself. And here's this lady. She's using all the right words, trying to trick him into thinking that she was one of them. And Jesus totally ignores her. This is what amazes me. That Jesus ignored a woman and didn't get a chungla thrown at him. You know what a chungla is? A sandal thrown at him. I can only ignore my wife so long, and then she's going to be like, getting my attention. But Jesus, he hears her being overwhelmed with emotions. She's saying all the right things. She's saying, Lord. She's saying, Son of David, you're a covenant-keeping Savior. She's calling him, Lord, you get the final say in my home, in my life. I'm overwhelmed with emotions. My child is fighting demons, and I need you. And that entire time, Jesus doesn't say one single thing. It wasn't necessarily that he was ignoring her the way that we think. He knows who she is, what she did, where she came from. He had just dealt with a group of Pharisees who look the part, act the part, but aren't the part. So Jesus is now processing. He's just processing the entire scene of what's happened around him. She went kind of this cross-cultural on him. She went and called him the son of David and started saying words that people in covenant with the Lord would say, that were familiar with the promises of God, they would say. And so he heard all of that. You're saying all the right words, but it's just not working. So Jesus turns around and he sees this Syrophoenician woman, a woman that was not part of his culture. And this is what gets me. Jesus calls her a dog. And that wasn't an acronym for dynamite outstanding girl. No. You talk about being offensive and not even close to being politically correct. She realized what was said, because to the Syrophoenicians, that really wasn't a bad thing to be called. According to scholars, that dog or puppy was part of the family. It ate what everyone else ate. You could judge the wealth or the proximity to food based on how the animals looked, especially their dogs. Isn't that interesting? When I lived in Central America, you knew if the family was doing well if the puppy was fed. If the puppy looked good and healthy, then that meant that the family had enough funds for themselves as well as their pets. And so, even in this text of Scripture, just the very fact that he called her a dog, it wasn't really to judge her. Because in Jewish culture of that time, a dog wasn't welcome in the home. They were more like scoundrels, crumb snatchers, garbage dumping, eating animals. But in the Syrophoenician language, in their culture, in their ideas, a house puppy was well taken care of. Let's all stand. And because this lady was willing to cross a culture, Jesus gave her a peek into a new dispensation called grace. And when my heart is overwhelmed, when my emotions are all over the place, take me to Jesus. Because she said this, "Yea, Lord, even the dogs or even the puppies eat the crumbs that fall from the table." She understood that the same ingredient that is in the crumb is the same ingredient in the loaf, in the bread. She understood, if I could just get a little bit, it's going to be okay, because I know that that crumb has the same amount of ingredients, same time put in it, same amount of everything. And I know that if I can get that, it's the same as me getting you at my house. So when your heart is overwhelmed and your emotions are all over the place, go to Jesus. I don't know what you faced here today to get here. For some, it was just a matter of decision. It was a Saturday night decision. For others, it's a waking up and deciding, well, I'll see how I feel. Or it's a situation in your life that's out of control. I don't know what it is, but if your heart is overwhelmed, if you feel like your emotions are out of control, you don't know if you're coming or going, I tell you today, go to Jesus. Would you grab the hand of the person next to you if it feels comfortable? What Jesus